So this parable in front of us talks about a harvest, and we've sung about a harvest, and if we think about a harvest in terms of the produce that it brings, we might think of things like cereals and other nice foodstuffs, bread and things like that. But there are some kinds of things that are harvested that when you look into them a bit more and consider what they are or what they can do, they might horrify you. For example, I don't know if we have any of this for our lunch today, but rhubarb. Rhubarb leaves, which of course are harvested worldwide, seemingly innocuous, yet the green leaves of a rhubarb plant contain a toxin that forms harmful crystals in your kidneys and can cause renal failure. Symptoms may include difficulty breathing, burning in the mouth and throat, diarrhea, red urine, vomiting, eye pain, and seizures. So has anyone made a rhubarb crumble? What about the puffer fish? Different kind of harvest now. Harvest of fish, the puffer fish. It's a foodstuff that's eaten, or a fish that's eaten in Japan. It's a notorious delicacy. Thanks to the fact that eating it can be fatal unless it's properly prepared. The fish's liver, ovaries, and skin contain large amounts of the poison tetrodotoxin. So next time you go to Japan, just check that the puffer fish dish you're about to eat has been properly prepared. I don't know what properly prepared means, you'd have to research that. Or back to a plant again, think of going on holiday, think of going to South America and having the cassava plant. It's eaten boiled, fried or steamed, or it can be baked, grilled or mashed. The cassava plant, a root vegetable that grows in South America, can produce cyanide if it's prepared incorrectly. Lord, we ask that you bless the hands that prepare the food for us. One more. Korea. A certain kind of octopus. It's called senakji. Many would find the practice of eating a freshly killed octopus particularly hard to digest. Especially when, after the octopus is cut up, it's still squirming on a plate before the diner's eyes, its suckers remain active, presenting, well, not a very nice sight. I actually looked at a video of this, and you've got, I don't know if she's an American woman, but, you know, bless her, you know, I really, she, there's this plate, and there's all these wriggly things on there, and she picks one up, and, well, I think she waits until this particular one stops wriggling, but then she eats it. Doesn't sound very nice, does it? Its suckers remain active, presenting a sizable choking risk. According to one diner's report, it can taste like a party in your mouth. Yeah, those party poppers. Imagine them going off in your mouth. Yeah, when I was little, we used to have some space dust. Or something, I think it was called space dust, wasn't it? Yeah. Have you ever had space dust? Yesterday. Oh, you had it yesterday. You know, it goes. Well, eating this octopus will be. But it's all squirmy and wiggly, like. Yeah. Not very nice at all. Well, in this parable, Jesus talks about a harvest. But the harvest he takes us to is the ultimate harvest, the harvest of souls. It's all about where a person will spend eternity. And this harvest of souls, many who will stand before God, Almighty God, will be like some of these delicacies I've just described, that we wouldn't touch. I certainly wouldn't touch. And to stand before the Lord like some of those horrible delicacies will mean an eternal separation from all that is good. So the vital question for us this morning that I want to address is that when it comes to that harvest, there are two types of people, two types of plant, or two types of growth, the weed and the plant in this parable. Two types of people. Those who will be collected for burning, and those who will be gathered safely in. And the question, the vital question for every one of us this morning, is which one are we? Which one are we? So let's consider, first of all, the parable. The parable that is told without the explanation in verses 24 to 30. It's a parable describing the kingdom of heaven. In fact, if you were to go back, there's been a parable before this and other parables talking about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus talks much about the kingdom of heaven. And here in this parable, he says it's like a man who sows good seed in his field. But then you notice that whilst people are sleeping, in verse 25, he has an enemy, and the enemy comes, and what does he do? He sows weeds among the wheat, and then he goes away. And the wheat sprouts, and it forms ears. The weeds also appear. And many people are of the opinion that what Jesus is describing here, when he talks about the weeds, is a certain weed, notorious weed, known as darnel. Darnel, I'd never come across it before till I studied this, but darnel is a weed that grows in the kind of similar areas, same kind of areas as wheat grows. It likes the same kind of soil, as it were. It likes to grow with that. But it resembles, and this is the important thing, it resembles the wheat at first appearing. It looks just like it. So much so that it's actually been named false wheat. False wheat. And at this early stage, a person taken in by it, this false wheat, could think, well, this is going well. There's going to be a lot of good nourishment here. But far from it. It is false wheat. Look at verse 27. The owner's servants, they come and they say, Sir, didn't you sow good seeds in your field? Where did the weeds come from? Now, whether this is because they've got trained eyes to be able to see what perhaps I wouldn't notice, or whether it's because now it's started to develop more and reveal itself for what it is, whichever, the servants notice that there were weeds there. Yet, it was good seed that was sown. Well, the answer that is given is that an enemy that did it, which brings the question from the servants. Would you want us to go and pull them up? It's going to damage the field, it's going to damage the wheat, probably done some damage already. Let's pull them up now before it does more damage. But no. The owner, the farmer, is most concerned that they don't do this. He urges caution. In verse 29, he says, when you're pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. The roots of both are probably intertwined, as often happens when you get that wretched bindweed growing. Grows around everything, doesn't it? And weeds are like that. And so, if you pull up some of the wheat now, it will be ruined. So leave them both until the harvest time. And at the harvest time, in verse 30 there, when the harvesters come, well, they're expert anyway, but it will be clear, the difference will be so very clear. Because you know, when it comes to harvest, the wheat, the true wheat, the ears on that wheat will become so heavy and so numerous that the whole plant will kind of droop under the weight, whereas the darn, the false wheat, there's not much by way of ears to it. Not much by way of crop. It's light and it still stands erect. It hasn't produced much. Not only that, but the wheat, it's a lovely golden colour, isn't it? You see a field and it's about ripe for harvest. A field of good wheat, lovely golden colour. Whereas false wheat, is almost a black colour. Rather like that. Almost a black colour. And what's more, if you were to eat that false wheat, the little good that it produces, as it were, well, actually, it doesn't produce good, because actually, like some of those other foodstuffs we mentioned, it's poisonous. It's poisonous. And so, it is only fit to be burnt. Only fit to be chucked out. And then once that has happened, then the farmer can gather in the wheat safely into the barn, as it were, into safety. So that's the parable. But then the disciples come to Jesus in verse 36 and they say, explain to us this parable of the weeds in the field. If you notice in your Bibles, the Lord has spoken about a couple of other parables, mustard seed and yeast, but they're not concerned so much about that. Maybe they understand that. What they are concerned about is this parable of the weeds. And they say, can you explain this to us? Because we thought that your kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, was going to come quickly. But if you're saying that this parable is like the kingdom of heaven, it seems to suggest that it's going to be a long time. So they're concerned. And there's other things in there that perhaps concern them as well. And so they ask Jesus to explain it. And so we see in verses 36 to the end of our passage, the Lord explains what the parable means. And of course, the kingdom of heaven is not going to be immediate. It's going to be a long delay. So far, if we think of the resurrection of Christ, we've had almost 2,000 years. Why is that? Well, Jesus tells them that the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. That's in verse 37. The Son of Man. Now, who is the Son of Man? In the Old Testament, Daniel the prophet tells us, or names the Son of Man as being the coming Messiah, the one they were looking forward to, the Christ. And he's the first one to talk of the coming Messiah in this way, as the Son of Man. And Jesus takes this up and uses this title of himself often in the Gospels. He is the Son of Man. So the one who sows is the Lord Jesus Christ. He sows the good seed in the ground. But then he goes on and he says, the field is the world. Which of course would surprise the disciples again, because, well, what Jesus is saying is that his people, the Lord's people, the good seed, the wheat, Christians, will not just be in Jerusalem, will not just be amongst the Jews, as many of them thought at that time, but will be from all tribes and nations. The whole world. And from the whole world will be gathered a harvest of God's people. And he goes on to say, the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. Well, do you see that? That's, of course, the believer. That's what we would say today, the Christian. And the weeds. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The devil's own children. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. Now, I must just say something here, because I remember someone once saying when I was at college of a particular young man that he's a tool of the devil. we all thought, oh, that's a horrific thing to say. Even though he said some dreadful things about Christians and Jesus, and that's a terrible thing to say. Thinking it was almost like the worst title you could give a person. But yet the Bible is very clear that there are only two types of people in the world. There are those who are the sons of God, and there are those who are the sons of the devil. The sons of God are Christians. They are those who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone else is outside of that. And when Jesus says here, the weeds are the sons of the evil one, he is talking about anyone and everyone who is not a Christian. That is a very strong statement. A very strong statement. Then he goes on to say, the harvest is the end of the age. The harvesters, well, that's self-explanatory, they're angels, but they're the ones who will gather. But the harvest is the end of the age. With Jesus, with the coming of Christ and his resurrection, we are in the last days of the world. And the end of the age will be the end of these days. And that is when Christ returns. The Bible tells us that he will return. When he returns, that will be the end. That is the end of the age that is being spoken of here. Then in verse 40 he says, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. This is a harvest, but it's a harvest of corruption. A harvest of all that is corrupted. A harvest of all, look, it goes on to say, the Son of Man will send out his holy angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. It's a harvest of all that is corrupt. It is a harvest of all that is evil. It is a harvest of all that is contaminated with sin. And such a harvest is only fit to be cast out. And indeed, that is what will happen. But it's worse, it gets worse, because look at verse 42. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thrown into the fiery furnace. Now I must say at this point, because if you take this parable on its own, if you throw something into a fiery furnace, it's burned up. And it's just, if there is any remain, it's just charred remains, isn't it? It's just ash. But if you take the Bible as a whole, and particularly what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say about these things, because Christ speaks an awful lot about the coming judgment. It's been argued and suggested that he speaks more about judgment to come than he speaks about the kingdom of heaven. But what I must point out is that unlike when you put a piece of paper into a fire, unlike when you put the remains of something into a fire and you just get ash at the end, in other words, it's burnt up and that's it, done forever. This is something that will go on. It is a fire that is forever. In Revelation, right at the end of the Bible, we read of this furnace, the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. It is a fire that will go on forever and ever. But not only that, it is a punishment that is forever. A punishment that is forever. Can you get your mind around that? Can you comprehend that? I can't. I cannot. But that is what the Bible teaches. It is a punishment that is forever and ever. In another place in the Bible, Jude, we read that Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. So they were bad places. And they were burned up. But we're told in Jude, they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Everlasting fire. An everlasting punishment and an everlasting torment. Again, Revelation, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So this is not a nice thing to talk about. This is not a nice thing to say. It's not an easy thing to say because it doesn't get you brownie points, it doesn't get you liked. But it's what Jesus taught. And it's what the Bible says. And when we consider harvest, well, we give thanks to the Lord for all his provision for us. But we would be an offence to him. I would be an offence to him were I to not warn every one of you of this ultimate harvest and to shake your hand and pretend everything's okay when it's not. There is an ultimate harvest. And there are weeds, the false wheat. And there is wheat, the good seed. Goes on to say, having then removed those false weeds, the darnel, the righteous, verse 43, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. They will shine because they will have the radiance of Christ. They won't shine because of themselves being such wonderful people, because they're not. It's Christ alone who is good. But they will shine with his goodness. Now, I've just said that Jesus speaks much about the torment, much about the judgment. And in this passage, you see it there. There's so much more on this coming torment than there is on what will happen and be the lot of the righteous. There's just one little bit there. Verse 43, the first part of it. The rest is talking about the separation, the eternal separation. What I want to say is that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't seek to draw you by painting pictures of loveliness. Lovely pictures. Lovely pictures of heaven and so on. He does, in other places, speak about that which is to come. And it is a glorious thing to consider. But what he speaks much more of is danger. And what he desires to do more than, as it were, paint these lovely pictures, is to warn you of the grave danger that you are in if you are without him. It is an everlasting hopelessness. Now, many people, when they hear that you're a Christian, or they see you read a Bible, or you talk about anything to do with the Lord, they laugh. They laugh at it. They laugh at God. But the Bible says that those who laugh now, they will weep and they will wail. They may laugh at God now. I used to. They may mock God now. I used to. They may make fools of, or think foolish things of Christians and so on. I used to. But if you die like that, there is no hope. Look what it says at the end of that verse 42. Thrown into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. They laugh now, but then there will be weeping. Then there will be gnashing of teeth. That weeping and gnashing of teeth denotes pain, excruciating pain. Denotes anger, frenzied anger. But it's a hopeless state. It's an everlasting hopelessness. It's an existence without any joy. Without any... trying to avoid the word hope again, but I can't. Brain won't work. Without any hope whatsoever. Now we should shudder at this. We should shudder at such things. It's not pleasant. It's not pleasing to our ears. Many people shudder so much and they struggle with this so much that they say, well, actually, no, I think that's far-fetched and annihilation. And there are those who would say they're Christians and say they believe in annihilation. In other words, when you die, that's it, unless you come to Christ. So there's good news. If you want to live forever, come to Christ. Otherwise, you'll die. And that'll be the end of that. You'll be annihilated. But that isn't what the Bible says. The Bible does speak about eternal death. But it speaks about eternal death as being the absence from all that is good. It is an existence where the only thing you experience is evil. Evil without ceasing. It is an eternal loss of all that you have loved and all that you have ever enjoyed or will ever enjoy. It is not a death. Not a death. It is an everlasting destruction. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said in another place. He said, of the weeds, he says, their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. Now just take that away with you as a thought. If a worm that is eating at your remains doesn't die, and if the fire is not quenched, then it's a devouring worm that will be devouring at you, as it were, forever. It's a metaphor for an eternal time of suffering. I mentioned the prophet Daniel from the Old Testament. He speaks of that time, and he speaks of it as being everlasting shame, eternal shame. Now, you know, you could argue that a person who is notorious at something dies and their name, their reputation is forever stained. Maybe the family name is stained because of that person. Shame on the name. But that's not what Daniel has in mind. It is the person themselves that will experience everlasting shame. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what I want to do is to ask you, are you wheat or are you darnel? Wheat or weeds? Are you wheat or are you darnel? This parable answers the question, why does evil continue if there's a God? Why does evil continue? Well, it's a fallen world. But God allows it to continue, this parable tells us, so that all his people will be saved. That is the only reason this evil world continues. Once the last person has been saved, who is going to be saved, that will be that. The age will come to an end. Every one of us, when we are born, inside we're like that apple. Black, full of sin, every one of us, myself included, and I want to put myself, as I always try to, at the top of the list, so you don't think for one moment, don't ever go away thinking that these Christians think they're wonderful people. We are not, and I'm not, I'm the worst, except I can't be the worst because Paul's the worst, in the Bible, Paul, the Apostle Paul. What we need, and this is where I should have bought another apple, what we need is an inner change. That's what we need. To get rid of that blackness, to get rid of that vileness. And the one reason that the weed continues to grow, the one reason that darnel is there, is so that the darnel itself might be changed. Now I know the parable doesn't take that up, and you can only take so much from the parable, which is the main thing you're meant to take. But we could say that what happens is that there's darnel. There's the weed. There's a person, black within, full of sin. They come to Christ. They're transformed from within. They go from darnel to wheat. And they produce a crop. The only thing that can change you is coming to Christ. He alone can change. You have to come to him. And the message that he sows, he's the one who sows. The good seed is sowed by the Son of Man, by Christ. The message he sows is free salvation in him. Through faith in him. Through repenting of your sin. Through saying you are sorry to God. And meaning that sorrow. He closes the parable by saying, he who has ears, let him hear. Let me ask you this morning, do you hear? Have you heard? Are you hearing? Are you listening? Where do you stand now? Where do you stand this morning? If the harvesters were called and the end of the age was now summoned, are you wheat or are you darnel? The wheat that ripens is fit for the kingdom of heaven. But the weed is only fit for destruction. Only fit for destruction. I mentioned the rhubarb leaves and said how they can cause renal failure and other such things. They've got toxins in them that form harmful crystals. But you know that eating rhubarb can kill you. Deaths, though rare, have been reported from eating rhubarb. That pufferfish, that delicacy from Japan, that has this poison, tetrodotoxin. If you are poisoned with that, there is no known antidote. You've had it. You've had it. And the cassava plant can produce cyanide if prepared incorrectly. Don't fancy that from a supper. That cassava plant. Do you know in 2005, 27 children died after eating the cassava plant as a snack at a school in the Philippines. And this yucky octopus, the one that jumps around like space dust in your mouth. Around 6 people a year die as a result of choking on the tentacles. So I come back to my earlier point. You're travelling the world. You're offered this kind of delicacy. Would you eat it? Surely if you felt that it was the thing to do and you wanted to try these things, you would want to be extra careful. To be sure that you trusted the person who cooked it, that this had been properly prepared for you. But would you take the risk? Would you take the risk? And yet, people today, I've just highlighted what Jesus says. Not what I say. It's what the Bible says. And yet people will take a risk with their soul. We can speak to people in the precinct or people who may be coming here from time to time or neighbours, friends, people you get to talk with about the gospel. And you can tell them this kind of story. And yes, it's very hard and it's very hard hitting. And it's not easy to say it because, as I said before, it's much nicer to say things like God loves you. Things that people want to hear. But this is the reality. And yet people who would go to the pufferfish, who would say no to the octopus, risking myself with that, they carry on heedless, laughing their way into hell, laughing their way to destruction. Maybe you think you can lie hidden. There might be a harvest, but you'll somehow avoid it. You'll be able to lie hidden. But look what you see here, that the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And what happens? In verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. These angels, they're specialists. You won't escape. No one will escape. You cannot escape the harvesters. And you can be in a church, a regular attender or attendee at a church, and many in the church who attend church regularly are darnel, false wheat. So here's a person that they've been going to church for years, and yet all they are is darnel, false wheat. Now, you and I can't detect it. We can't see that that's what they are, because they look pretty good on the outside. They know the ropes. They know the language. But God sees the heart. God sees the heart. And he knows that they're false wheat. And look what happens at the harvest, the darnel and the wheat. The false wheat and the true. Remember I said that the true wheat is so heavy because of the crop that it's produced, the years that have come from it, that it droops. It droops. In other words, the Christian produces the food that is the food of the kingdom of heaven, the food of righteousness. And it droops, and I'm going too far perhaps, but I'll say it anyway, that there is that wheat that's drooped, and there's the Christian, humble, bowed before the Lord, who has enabled them to flourish. The darnel, light, produces nothing, no righteousness, yet stands upright. And that's the heart of man, full of pride, isn't it? Full of pride. Only faith and repentance will do. You have an allotted time. Each individual one of us have an allotted time. A certain period. I don't know how long it is. You don't know how long it is. But if you don't know Christ, what happens if your allotted time were to be due up? Even tonight. You know what happened to my uncle. Out in his car. Dead. Dead. Not even speeding on a motorway or doing anything reckless. Just gets in the car and pulls out. Someone's speeding and he's now dead. You don't know. You don't know. And what you don't know, if you don't know Christ, what you don't know is what you're missing. What you're missing in not knowing Christ, in not having Christ. But he says, it's only religion. You're just religious people, that's all you are. But you know, in the Bible, the Apostle Paul knew Jesus Christ better than any one of us. He knew an intimate relationship with him. And do you know what he said? He said, everything else that I've ever had or ever known or everything else, I just compare it. One translation calls it dung. Rubbish is the exact word. I compare everything else rubbish compared to Christ. Everything else rubbish. Everything else. Christ is the giver of good things. Here's a thought. How much greater is heaven going to be? If you think of the good things that you can have now, how much greater heaven? Where there won't be any bad things. But just think now, just take a person who can have all that's pleasurable in the world. All the pleasures of the world. All that's lovely in this creation. All the exquisite tasting food, not the stuff I've mentioned here, but things that are nice, good curries, that kind of thing. All those kinds of foodstuffs. All the world's riches. All the joy of music. The music that you like. The best love. The best friends. Have all those things. And yet not one of them. And not all of them collectively. Compare with knowing the person of Christ. They do not compare. So let me ask you, as I draw to a close, let me ask you, if you have not done so in your life, or if you are uncertain as to where you stand in your heart before Almighty God, come to Christ. Come to Christ today. Come to him. Confess your sin. Tell him that you recognize that you see in him? The one who can take away your sin. Tell him that you want to trust him. Ask him to give you the faith to believe. Say, Lord, I kind of believe a little bit, but oh, help my unbelief. I'm full of doubts. I'm full of uncertainties. Just say, Lord, help me. Help me with all these things. Do you begin to see? Do you see just an incy-wincy bit that there's a little bit of light there? A little sense that this is true? Then pray. Say, Lord, make that more. Make that bigger. Make me realise. Help me to understand these things. Oh, but you say, I'm poisoned, darnel. Yeah, but Christ is a loving Saviour. He's a loving Saviour. And he says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. You'll be turned into wheat. Ah, but you sit and you say, I'll be all right. I'll be all right as I am. I'll just come occasionally. Whatever, I'll do my own thing. I'll be all right. Maybe I'll look at the Bible from now and then. Maybe I'll pray occasionally, but I'll be all right. But let me put it to you. Why did Christ die? Why did Christ die? If you can be all right without the need for Christ, why on earth does he die? Why does he die? Why would God send his son to die if we too could be alright by something we do, or just by, you know, keeping our fingers crossed, or whatever it might be? Look at your hearts. Look at your heart. It's done. Now these, I just said I'm closing with this, but these are the closing thoughts now. To reject Christ is the greatest sin. That's the greatest sin. When we sin in any other way, when we do anything else that is wrong, we sin against God's law. We want the Ten Commandments. We sin against that. But when we reject Christ, we sin against God's Son, the one he so loved. We sin against him. In all other sin, we sin against one attribute of God, his justice. But when we reject Christ, we sin against three: his mercy, his grace, and his love. It's one thing, isn't it? Taking this parable literally. It's one thing to be thrown into that furnace. It's one thing to be thrown in there. What a dreadful thing. What misery. But to do so, to be thrown in there, to be experiencing eternal torment, knowing that you could have embraced Christ, that you could have come to him, and now it's too late. That's misery upon misery, isn't it? Bitterness upon bitterness. No wonder there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Anger towards God. Weeping and sorrow for yourself. And anger and bitterness towards yourself as well, for being so foolish as to reject Christ. So if you've not done so, come to Christ. Come to Christ. And then you'll begin to shine. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many sons to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So come to him and shine like a star, and get the nourishment that he brings, so that you grow to become a heavy plant, producing a crop for his kingdom and for his glory. Amen.